Have you given much thought to where you're going to be buried when you die? The answer to that question probably depends on how old you are. The older you are, you may not already know where you're going to bury. You may have already purchased the plot to the location, spent much time preparing for that end of your life. If you're much younger, this may be the first time you've ever thought about it, being prompted to think about death and a burial spot because of the reading of our passage this morning. When you read this passage, it really begins back in chapter 48, but I didn't think we wanted to read three full chapters there together. This whole episode is really on the ending of Jacob's life. That's really the main focus, and then it gives a little bit of Joseph's end there at the end of chapter 50. And what you find is we sort of enter into this moment where Jacob is on his deathbed, and we see a little glimpse of the end of Joseph's life. You notice a pattern as you read this passage, and the pattern is that there is a reflection on the past of what God has done in the past of their life. There is a focus and an intention to want to bless people in the present moment that they're speaking. And then there's really a heavy emphasis upon the future promises that God have made. Much hope that God will fulfill the promises that He has yet to fulfill. And so what I want to do this morning, very quickly here at the beginning, is I want to look at Jacob's life, and I want to show you his focus on the past promises of God's blessing, his present intention to bless those around him, particularly his sons and his grandsons, and then to focus on the future hope that they have. And then I want to look at Joseph and see how he does the same thing, a reflection on the past, a focus of how he's a blessing in the present of his life, and then a future hope. And then we'll see how that helps us today as God's people. So let's look here very quickly at Jacob. Jacob as an agent of God's blessing. He has this sort of remembrance of the divine promises and blessings that God had given to him in the past. We have to go back to chapter 48 to see this. Genesis chapter 48, begin the reading there in verse 3. And Jacob said to Joseph... Again, Joseph just learned that his father's ill. Joseph goes to his bedside, and Jacob says to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring. That is the land of Canaan. I will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are mine. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in the inheritance. And then notice in verse 11, he goes on. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Again, a reflection on the promise in the past. Jacob had thought Joseph was dead. Come to find out his son Joseph is still alive. Jacob gets to be reunited with him. But God not only lets him see his son he thought was deceased, he gets to see his son's children. A further blessing. And then notice in verses 15 and 16, as Jacob rehashes the blessing that God has been to him in the past. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Again, Jacob's recounting the blessings that God has been to him in the past. God gave him a blessing that he would have a numerous offspring, that his offspring would inherit the land of Canaan that God had promised to them. He gave him the blessing of being reunited with his son whom he thought was dead, and he got to even see that favored son's grandchildren face to face. And then he recounts how that God, the God of his father Abraham and Isaac, was the shepherd all of his life, guiding him, caring for him, watching over him, who had redeemed him from much evil that he had faced in his life. A recollection, a remembering of the past divine promises and blessings that God had made to him. And then Jacob turns his attention to the present. There as he's taking his last few breaths on his bed, he turns to his grandchildren and to his children, and he blesses them. Notice there in chapter 48, verse 9, Joseph, he makes Joseph bring his two children, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he basically tells Joseph, I'm going to adopt your two oldest children and take them as my own children, and I'm going to bless them. He says in verse 9, Joseph said to his father, They are my sons whom God has given to me. And he said, bring them to me now, please, that I may bless them. And then down in verses 15 and 16, he talks about the blessing that he gives. He says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, that is Ephraim and Manasseh, his grandchildren, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And then in verse 19 of this same chapter, he goes on to say, and his father refused and said, he had gotten them confused. He was blessing, giving the youngest the greater blessing over the firstborn, which was not according to custom, but Jacob did it anyway. He says to them, he says, I know, my son, I know he also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be the greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. And so he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. That's how blessed they're going to be. It's sort of like what we would say, keeping up with the Joneses, right? Here it's, you're keeping up with Ephraim and Manasseh, right? That's how blessed that you want to be. So we see this blessing. And then when you turn to chapter 49, really from verses 1 through 26 or 27, you have this extended recounting of how Jacob blesses his 12 sons. Some of them get blessed better than the other. But you'll notice as you read throughout there, Judah, of course, gets the most blessings. He says there in verse 8, your brothers shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. He says there in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, that he will rule, be sort of a ruler, and from him rulers will come. And we see ultimately that King David comes from this, other rulers in the history of Israel come from Judah, ultimately the Lord Jesus. Zebulun will be a haven for ships. Verse 13, Issachar shall be like strong like a donkey. Dan shall be judge of his people. All of these listings of the different sons are given, again, some form of blessing in one form or another. Jacob extends upon them. He wants them to experience the blessing of God as he himself had experienced. And he sees him as one who can sort of give this prayer of blessing upon them before he departs from this world. So again, you see the past recollection of the promises and blessings that God had made. You see this in the present as he's dying. He wants to make sure that he prays for God's blessing upon his descendants. But then the real focus of the story comes upon Jacob's confidence in God to return him and his people to the land that he had promised. A promise that had yet to be fulfilled. Jacob had hope that according to God's plan, he would bring it to fruition. He would fulfill that promise. And that's why you'll see that there's such an extended focus on how Jacob is buried. Notice there, after he says all these 12 tribes there in verse 28 of chapter 49, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. And then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephraim the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah, the field and the cave that is were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last, and he was gathered to his people. So there at the end of chapter 49, we see that Jacob is dead. But his final command on the deathbed lives on. Jacob's instructions are so detailed, right, that his sons cannot possibly miss where he wants to be buried. Notice there in chapter 49, verse 29, it's a mouthful. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury with me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, to the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. He leaves off no details that are important of where he is to be. And the precision of this real estate contract emphasizes that this little piece of property in the promised land belongs legally to Jacob and his offspring. Now, the promise God had made to them was that all the land of Canaan would be theirs, a very detailed promise. And yet, when Jacob dies, he only owns a burial plot in the promised land, but he owns it. It's legally his, and he's saying, look, don't bury me here in Goshen in Egypt. That's not where I belong. Our hope is in the land that God has promised to us. And I want to be buried in that plot that legally and rightfully belongs to us. And this last command testifies to Jacob's faith in the covenant-keeping God who had made a promise that was recounted back there in chapter 48. When he appeared to him in Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed him and said, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. Jacob had started to see the multiplication of his offspring, and he was banking on that legal property that he had, that God would fulfill the promise to give the land to him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21 says that by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. He knew that God could carry on that promise that he had given through his descendants. But also in his final instructions for burial in the promised land, Jacob, that instruction testifies to Jacob's faith. God had promised, as we just read there in chapter 48, the land of Canaan to his grandfather Abraham, to his father Isaac, and ultimately to him and to his descendants as an everlasting promise. And although God was taking his time in fulfilling that promise, Jacob is convinced, even on his deathbed, that God will one day fulfill his promise to bring his people into the land that God had promised to them. And Jacob says, I believe it so much, I want to be a part of that future fulfillment. You'll go ahead and take me to that cave and bury me there with my grandfather and my grandmother and my dad and my mom and my first wife. But this command to be buried there creates a dilemma for those who are left to take care of his body. Canaan, after all, is a far away. The journey there would be difficult and dangerous. Why not bury Jacob here in Egypt where they live? They had to worry about perhaps offending Pharaoh, that instead of wanting to be buried in the great land of Egypt, you want to go out and be buried where? In a foreign land? That might insult the Pharaoh. But Jacob was adamant about being buried in the promised land, the land God had promised. First, he made Joseph swear to him that he would bury him not in Egypt, but in Canaan. And then, with his very last words, he commanded his sons there in chapter 49, verse 29 and 30, I am to be gathered to my people in the land of Canaan. Not Egypt, but Canaan, Jacob says, is our home. Canaan is the land that God has promised to give us. And then in chapter 50, we read the details of how this goes out. In verse 12, it tells us, thus his sons did for him as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Jacob's burial in the cave in the promised land renewed the family's claim to the cave and also to the land. It was a pledge, a future hope that they would one day return and occupy the land that had been promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And so Jacob's burial in the promised land testified to Jacob's faith that their God would indeed fulfill his promise to give them the land. So when Jacob took his final breath on earth, after recollecting the promises of God's faithfulness to the promises in the past, making sure that he prayed a blessing on the future of his descendants, with his last breath, he has confidence. There's a promise that hasn't been fulfilled, but God will make good on it. He dies with hope that God will fulfill his promise of a homeland for his people. So hopefully you see how that arc works. Past, present, future hope. Now, very quickly, let's look at Joseph and see the similar thing. It's not as long, but you notice the same progression. That towards the end of Joseph's life, after Jacob dies, Joseph looks back on his past and he attributes the blessings and the happenings of his life on the past to God's sovereign working and blessing in his life. Notice there in chapter 50, verses 19 through 20. After the father has died, Joseph's brothers are concerned that now Joseph will take vengeance on them because they sold him into slavery when he was 17 years old. But here we're about 39 years after that event of being sold in slavery. And so they're worried, and so we don't have any record that Jacob commanded them to tell Joseph this. They may have made it up to try to save their skin. But they're basically like, look, when our dad was dying, he wanted us to tell you that you shouldn't hold us accountable for what we did to you when you were a teenager by selling you as a slave. But in verse 19, we hear Joseph's response to this. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So once again, we see Joseph reflecting on this to recognize that in his past, though there was trouble and betrayal and hardship, there was also much blessing in that God had exalted him into second command in the land of Egypt. And with that power, he was able to save his own family, but also the entire nation of Egypt and even surrounding people. He was able to recollect and remember that God had been at work in his past to bless him and through him to make him a blessing to other people. And then in the present, Jacob recognizes this need to continue to be a blessing to people, to his brothers, to his children and his grandchildren. If you back up there in chapter 50 to verse 15, it says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for the evil that we did to him.' So they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also came." And here we see the fulfillment of that vision in Genesis 37. "His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" And here we see Joseph extending, not only recollecting on how God had blessed him in the past, but we also see Joseph extending a present blessing and forgiving his brothers. Verse 19, he comforts them. "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God." He continues to remember saying, "Guys, we've crossed that bridge. I forgave you many years ago, 17 years ago, when we were reunited. I'm not going to take vengeance on you because that's not my place." He's a blessing to them in that way. He goes on there in verse 20, "But God meant it for good to bring about it that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear," verse 21. Here's this blessing again. "I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Even in the present, he's being a blessing, extending forgiveness, showing grace, making physical provision for them and their children. In verse 22, "So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, and the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own." Again, he was able to be a blessing not only to his own family, but even to Ephraim's third generation. God used him that way. So recollection on the past, you meant this stuff for evil, God used it for good to bring about great blessing. In the present, extending forgiveness, making sure that his family's provided for, he is being a blessing to them. And then, As this focus on this particular episode of 48, 49, and 50, there is this concentrated effort, focus, on their death. Notice the confidence that Joseph has about the return to the promised land that mirrors and parallels exactly what Jacob says. This is how you know that the author of this, Moses, is really wanting to draw our attention here. It's a repeated pattern. Notice what's said there in verse 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you. Notice that repetition there. Verse 24, God will visit you and bring you up out of this land. Verse 25, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from this place. And so Joseph died being 110 years old. Now, here in verse 24 and 25 is the first time that Joseph speaks of God's promise to the land. It's the first time. And significantly, these are his last words that he speaks on earth. His final words are about God's promise to bring his people up out of the land of Egypt and return them to the land that he had promised to his ancestors. And so Joseph's words here underscore the message of Genesis that Israel belongs not in Egypt, but in Canaan, because Canaan is the land of God's promise. It's the last words on Joseph's lips. It's the last command on Jacob's lips. It's repeated twice by both of these sort of key figures in this family. And so while Israel grows into a nation in the safety of the isolation of Egypt, it will have to wait on God's timetable. But as it waits for God to fulfill that promise of the land, the people of Israel should not lose heart if God's promise is long in coming to fulfillment. Israel should continue to trust the sovereign God who works all things out according to his plan. He would not fail to fulfill his promise of the land of Canaan. Jacob died hoping God would be faithful to his promise in that land. Joseph dies with great confidence and assurance that God will bring us up out of Egypt into the land that he has promised. Twice, Joseph says, God will visit you and bring you up out of the land. And Joseph is so confident that God will come to them that he makes the Israelites swear an oath there in verse 25. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you. He doesn't want to go back and be buried right now, but he says, look, once you guys are delivered from this place, you make sure you dig me up, and you carry with me, and you bury me in the promised land. You see, like his father Jacob, Joseph wished to be buried in the promised land. But Joseph at this point is prepared to wait in Egypt with his brothers and sisters. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22 states, by faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. The Israelites would ultimately spend another 400 years in Egypt before God would visit them and bring them up. But Joseph, by faith, believed God's promise. And so he gave instructions on where he was to be ultimately buried. Joseph acts in faith in doing this. Joseph does not see the outcome. He doesn't know all the details of how God will fulfill this promise, just like he did not know all the details of how God would make his brothers fall down at his feet. But on cue, according to his plan, God fulfilled that promise. And so Joseph was able to look with great confidence that God would fulfill the promise to bring God's people out of Egypt into the land that he had promised them. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Joseph does not see the exodus from Egypt. He dies. He does not see Israel receive possession of the promised land. He was dead. But he is firmly believing that it will one day happen because the covenant God had made the promise that it would. And Joseph wishes to be part of that great deliverance of his people. And so he commands the Israelites, when God comes to you, don't you forget about me here in Egypt. You shall carry up my bones with you when God visits you. And then the book of Genesis ends with a very haunting picture there in verse 26. So Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The story of Genesis began with God creating a beautiful paradise on earth. He created a beautiful paradise, a beautiful land for his people, for his creatures. And the story ends with Joseph in a coffin in Egypt, waiting. Waiting for God to bring his people back to a promised land. And the question remains, will that land that he brings them to be a paradise? Well, Joseph will have to wait a long time, but eventually God comes through for him and for the people of Israel. We read in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, that when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And then in Joshua 24, after they got out of Egypt and after they had to take a little detour because of the disobedience, they couldn't enter into the promised land for a couple of generations. Ultimately, they take the land that God has promised. We read that in Joshua, the book of Joshua. And at the end of the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 32, this is what we read. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, and the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. So finally, after about 500 years after his death, Joseph too is buried in the promised land, in land that is legally owned by his ancestors. And in the grave, even to this day, Joseph and Jacob are still waiting for God to fulfill completely his promise. For ultimately, according to the Bible, God's promise of land means that he will one day return this earth to its paradise form. He will recreate it beyond the beauty that it was when he originally created this world. And when you fast forward to the New Testament, when we see Jesus hanging on the cross, one of the criminals crucified with him begged him, saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Jesus did, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus instructing his disciples about his departure, he tells them, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And then in Matthew chapter 26, 29, at the very last supper that the disciples eat with Jesus, he says to them, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You see, we as believers have a model here in Jacob and in Joseph. We should recollect of the past blessings that God has given to us, to count our blessings, to see how God has been faithful in our lives to us and the promises that he has made. And we can even get a bigger look at looking at the past faithfulness of God to his people in the Bible. We see him fulfilling promises time and time again, even here in bringing Joseph's bones up out of Egypt, just as he promised. He fulfilled it. And likewise, we seek to be a blessing to people even in the life that we live now, praying blessings over them, asking God to intervene in their lives to spiritual blessings and physical blessings as we see Joseph doing with his brothers. But I think the real focus of this passage is to embrace this hope that for promises God has yet to fulfill, we have great confidence and hope as Jacob and Joseph did that God will make good on those promises. Today, we are much like Jacob and Joseph and the Israelites, waiting for God to come to us and to fulfill particularly His promise of land, to restore paradise on earth. And it's easy for us to sometimes give up hope that will ever happen. The world that we live in seems too set on its course of violence, of warfare, of disasters. When you look at the things around, it doesn't seem likely that God will turn things around. It's easy today to lose hope in the coming promised land that God has promised to us as His people. And this struggle is not new to us today as 21st centuries. Among the early Christians, the time of the Bible was being written, there were people who had lost hope of what God would do. They scoffed, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." And Peter, in his second letter, encouraged these Christians by saying this: "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And Peter concludes this by saying, "But according to His promise, we are awaiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." You see, brothers and sisters, we should not give up hope in the coming of a new earth where righteousness is at home, and where death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And our God is working all things according to His plan. He is sovereign. He is in control of this world. And as we've seen through the story of Joseph, He can use even evil human plans and turn them to fulfill His good purposes on this earth. God is faithful, and He will fulfill His promise. And so we should not give up hope. Our Lord promises, "To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And so, because God is sovereign and faithful, we as His people can live, and like Joseph and Jacob, we can die in hope that one day He will completely fulfill His promise of a homeland for His people. One day, God will restore paradise on earth, and one day He will make all things new. And those of us who have put our trust in Christ's death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead, those of who have put our trust in that as a means of overcoming death, repented of our sins, we will be raised from the grave, our bones lifted, and recreated into new life, because that is what God has promised to His children. Will you take part in that promise? If you don't know, let me encourage you. Talk with me after the service. Talk with a friend about how you can make sure you will be a part of God making all things new. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. To know that from the last words of instruction about where to be buried, that You can instruct us about hope in the promises that You have made to us as Your people. Father, what assurance we have to see that You fulfilled Your promise to Jacob and to Joseph. You were faithful to bring Your people into the promised land. You fulfilled that promise. And Father, it gives us an example that we can look back on and see that Yahweh is a covenant-keeping God. He makes promises, and then He makes good on them. And so, Father, we can turn our attention to our future. We can think about the promises that You have made to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, about that future, that in Your Father's house are many rooms, and You're preparing a place for Your people, a place that is absent of sin and the consequences of sin, of pain and death and dying and violence and warfare. That promise You will make good on. And that when we die from this world with a confidence in Christ, one day we will sleep until You recreate us and usher us into the paradise that You will create for us as Your people. Father, we pray that hope, that confidence would encourage us and stir us on to not lose hope, to continue pursuing You in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.